Have you ever had a moment where you know that God is speaking to you? Without a doubt, God is communicating to you. You know it. You act on it. Changes your life forever. This is actually what is supposed to be normative for us as Christians. There is, sadly, I don't want to put a number on it, but maybe even up to half of Christians around the world that don't believe that God speaks to us directly. And I just don't understand how they can get there biblically. But because that exists within churches around the world, sometimes some of us can be very strong believers, but we get convinced that God doesn't speak to us. You know, we pray and we ask God to answer a question, or we pray and we ask God to show us that he's there, and we don't hear. We don't audibly hear something, so we assume God doesn't speak that way. And I'm here to tell you, I think there's something else going on other than the fact that God doesn't speak. God does speak. He reveals. Have I ever heard the voice of God audibly? No. Has God led me and just done marvelous things where he reveals things? All the time. So I do want to make sure that as we talk about God speaking, we don't necessarily mean it's an audible voice you hear, but it is communication. It is revelation that is unmistakable. And so as we continue in our series, Speak, Lord, we are listening. Part two of the series is called Understanding Why We Must Listen in Prayer. It's probably, especially in Western Christianity, we have been kind of trained and developed a theology where our prayer time. So number one, let me say it's not wrong. It's just not all. It's not wrong for us to tell God all our needs, our desires, our wants. It's a great thing. The fact that it often comes out as monologue is not a problem. It's okay. Some of us talk a lot, and we talk to God a lot. Monologue is okay. The issue is if it's only monologue and we never take the time to listen, that's where we're going to get messed up. That's where even our view of God and what he does and why he does it can get skewed. So today we're focusing on understanding why we must listen in prayer. And it's an amazing thing. So today we're coming out of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As we look at verse 17, and it says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. That's what I'm talking about, that revelation that God does. Do some people hear God audibly? I have people that I know, I love, I trust, I see their walk with God. They say they can hear him audibly. I have no reason to doubt. But if you're like me and you don't hear audibly, that doesn't mean that God's not revealing, and it doesn't mean that he's not leading, right? He's revealed this to you in heaven. I mean, revealed this to you from heaven. You did not learn this from any human being. And so God loves to reveal. If we look at, I don't know if you really honed in on the Old Testament, but especially when you look at Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, when God's talking with Abraham, there's actually diversity in what he's doing. So there's a line that says, and then God appeared to Abraham. Another chapter starts off, and then God spoke to Abraham in a dream, right? And then God spoke with Abraham. So God is revealing in diverse ways. Even with Abraham in those first five or six chapters of Genesis, go back and check it out. You'll see it. You'll see all the little key words showing you. It's different each time. The point is, God loves to reveal himself to his people. right? He loves to illuminate and reveal himself and his perfect will to his people. Did you know and do you realize that God wants you to know his perfect will? So many times we find it to be like elusive, like, man, what does God want? I can't figure it out. He actually wants us to know and he likes to tell us. So there's something going on in the fact that we're not perceiving it that way. God loves to do it. We see it through all the Old Testament, all the New Testament. Yet somehow we're left with the impression that it's something elusive that has to be chased down. And it's not necessarily so. And I'll talk about that a couple minutes later. So God loves to illuminate and reveal himself and his perfect will to his people. Again, we see it in verse 17. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. The fact that God loves to illuminate and reveal himself and his perfect will to his people is a good thing. But we also need to realize that he does that most regularly through his word, through Christ, through relationship, and through prayer. These are the standard mediums. They're not the only ones, but they are the standard way in which we can have God reveal himself to us and reveal his will to us most regularly through his written word, through Jesus Christ, through relationship, and through prayer. You know, Sarah and I were talking the other day, and you know, we say this in a good way, right? And it's basically what our church is being kind of founded on. And it's like, our hope is everybody will come to understand who they are, made by God, uniquely, distinctly, diversely, and that you have a calling in God's kingdom to do something here on earth. And it's not just one thing, and it's not about doing something. It's about ushering in the kingdom of God in the way that he's created you to do it, right? So what that means is that there's no type A Christian. There's no one way to do it. But we're used to that though, right? We're used to, like, this is what a pastor is and does. This is what a pastor's wife looks like. This is what a deacon does. This, you know what I'm saying? And it's not like that though. That's not really the way it is. And so we were talking about how, you know, Sarah keeps finding herself in positions where, more and more women, they don't say the word they want to be mentored by her, but they want to be mentored by her, right? And she's dealing with like, well, I'm not a stereotypical pastor's wife. What do I have to offer? Like, I didn't go to seminary. Because, you know, she's looking at those things that I do. And I say, yeah, I get it. But don't forget that, you know, God has had us on journey together the last 6.5 years. And although we're not sitting down and I'm not, you know, leading you academically like I do at seminary classes, all we've done is discipleship 6.5 years. It's the same thing we do with our daughter, same thing we do in all our relationships. And so that's why I say God reveals himself in relationship, because just being in relationship with someone, when it truly is intimate, when it truly is genuine, there's this constant exchange of information and wisdom and heart and love that's just, it's just what flows out. It's what's supposed to happen. So the thing about God and his revelation of himself and his will is the more you make that your first and foremost relationship in life, the more he pours this out just by being with him. When you read the scriptures, it's how you get it. You know, there's people that have gone to seminary, gotten their master's degree, gotten their PhD, and walked away an atheist. So you see what I'm saying? Because you can read the word all day long, but if there's no relationship, if there's no love, there's nothing in it for you. And so the revelation of God, his will, is through his word, is most regularly, not only, most regularly, through his word, through Christ, through relationship, and through prayer. And so as I say that, we need to understand that perhaps the most neglected aspect of, and I say the lost art, not like we don't know how to do it, but this is one of the areas that Christians struggle with the most. And that's actually praying, right? It's not, every Christian will say prayer is good. Every Christian will say we believe in prayer, but not many pray that often, right? And so it's neglected. But even more than just prayer itself being neglected is that there's the lost art of listening to the voice of God in prayer. right? Because even when people do pray, I would say the dominant side of it is monologue prayer. Again, that's not bad. That's a great thing to have that kind of connection with God. But are we actually listening? Are we asking God? And this is, I'll tell you this because this is what I practice the most, is God, reveal your will to me. I don't want to keep coming to you with my expectations, because trust me, I did that a long time, and I kept watching my expectations while I'm holding them before the altar of God crumble before my very eyes. And it was the most disheartening thing of all time, right? Like, God, this is what I want. God, this is what I have for you. And he's just like, nah, that's not what I want. You're not listening to me, right? And it's kind of like, just in a human way, thinking about love languages in relationships, right? There's people that love to give gifts. I'm sorry. There's people that love to receive gifts and give gifts. That's how they show their love. But when you're with somebody that doesn't care about gifts, that methodology of showing love and receiving love is worthless to the person that doesn't care about gifts. Because that person might be saying, you know what? I feel cheated that you keep giving me a gift when all I really want is your time. All I really want to do is sit down and have a cup of coffee with you. But you're giving me gifts. You're making me feel like you're trying to buy my love instead of actually giving me the love that I want. And I think sometimes we do this with God, even in worship, right? We're willing to offer God this part or that part or this way, but that's not what he wants. And the only way to know what he wants is to ask him, God, what do you want from me? How do you want me to worship you? How do you want me to serve you? What is it you want to do with my life that does not belong to me, but belongs to you? It's the position I take before God as I pray for all of you and I pray for the church. I don't go to God and say, God, this is our schedule for next year. Bless it for us. Right? God, this is the finances I want this year. Bless them for me. I go before him and I say, God, what do you want this year? Everything we have is yours. I am yours. My family is yours. The church is yours. What do you want to do with it? And I've seen him be faithful upon faithful upon faithful in revealing. Now, does he reveal the whole plan all at once? No. Generally, he reveals one step at a time. Are you willing to obey me in the step that I'm going to reveal? And if you obey that, then I'll show you more. But if you ain't going to obey that, what am I going to show you the rest for? There's no point in it, right? And so the lost art of listening to the voice of God, whether that's reading the Bible, whether it's looking at the life of Jesus, whether it's being in relationship, but the ability to just shut out the world and listen for God to speak is what we need to get back to. Amen? So, there's a reason that God wants us to listen. And I'm going to show you in the scripture, because most of the time this passage is not understood this way, but it's pretty crystal clear if you look at it. God loves to tell us what he wants, which is his perfect will, and he wants to tell us how he wants it done, and he's willing to do it ahead of time. We simply need to engage in listening. Okay? He wants you to know what his perfect will is. He wants you to know how to do it. And most importantly, he's going to tell you ahead of time if you're willing to listen. When I say this, it's not a brag. I say it because I look at it as evidence. And I was telling our group yesterday, the Next Level Discipleship group, that taken from a person who's made ginormous mistakes in faith, and in discerning the voice of God, I've made some humongous blunders in my life. For sure thought this was God 100% to be 100% wrong. And I fully dedicated my life to God has been about 20 years. And it took 13 of those first 20 years to get to what I'm about to tell you right now. So 13 years of mistakes, failures, all kinds of devastation. And what I learned was that he will do this. He will reveal his perfect will. He will tell you how he wants it done. And he will tell you ahead of time if you listen. As a result, I've had 7 years of life with no major mistakes, no discerning the voice of God wrong or suffering for it as a result. And the people closest to me, family and friends, know, like, God has been revealing things. The things that we see happening are not because I'm a great pastor or because I'm a great leader. It's because all I'm doing is listening to God and doing what he says. It's that simple. And that's the beautiful part. He makes you look like you're the greatest, but you're not the greatest. You're just listening. It's that easy, right? So this is how I know he does this. In verse 19. So there's something about the English translation that comes up really short in this passage. And I'm going to have to explain a little bit of grammar. I'm going to try not to nerd out too much. But in verse 19, when Jesus tells Peter, you are the rock, right? And he's not saying Peter himself. He's saying Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. That's the foundation of the church. And he says, on that statement, even though he says on you, Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what it sounds like, it's not true, but what it sounds like is whatever we decide on earth, God's going to back it up in heaven. That's not really what's going on here. So in the original Greek text, see, we don't have this tense in English. It exists, but we don't use it. It'd be bad grammar. It's called future perfect passive tense. And this tense is used to communicate the fact, I'm not talking about the actual grammar part because it's too confusing. But this future perfect passive tense, what it's doing is communicating that when we correctly listen to God, whatever we choose to do on earth will simply be a reflection of what has already been decided in the past in heaven. Future perfect passive. Doesn't exist in English. It's bad grammar to use it in English. So the reason is, because look at how funny this looks when you actually lay it out. So instead of, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If we were to write it out as a future perfect passive, it would read like this. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. It's past and future in the same one, which is like, what? That don't make no sense in English, but it sure does in Greek. And so the point is, when he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What he's saying is, I'm giving you the power and the ability through relationship in a revelation from heaven that whatever you're doing is only what I've already told you to do. So it's already guaranteed done. It's already guaranteed success. So whatever you loose and whatever you bind, whatever you shut down and whatever you give life to, if you're connected with me, you're only carrying out the will that I already assigned you to do in the first place. You talk about guaranteed success. That's guaranteed success every time. And that's what I'm trying to tell you about that listening, right? God loves to reveal it. If we listen, he gives us all the answers up front. And all you got to do is obey. Okay? Does that make sense? Are we seeing it? I know future perfect passive, you're going to forget that in 10 minutes, but the fact that God declares from heaven his will and he's just setting us up for the victory, right? This goes back to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, where it says that before the foundation of the world, God created us with specific good works in mind. He already planned them. They're already there for you. You just got to listen so you can do them. Okay. So God loves to tell us what he wants, which is his perfect will. And how he wants it done ahead of time, we simply need to engage in listening. Okay, so we've established listen, listen, listen. Okay, so now it's the harder part. God wants to talk to you. You know he wants to guide you. And you know you have to listen. But after you've listened, you must obey. And that's the hard part. Because a lot of times, he's going to ask you for some things that don't seem to make no sense. Not in our realm of thinking, not according to our plan. But when you know it's God, are you willing to obey? See, because there's a lot of things, as human beings, we want to do what makes us most comfortable. We want to do what we consider is easiest. And we want to do what makes us feel good. It's actually what drives a lot of our intuition and drives a lot of our decision making. And the thing is, God specifically wants to yank us out of our comfort zone. He wants to put us in hard situations because that's how we grow. And so it's counter human to follow God's will because it's usually not what we want. And I'll give you a scenario. So I think most of us know, but you know, in a previous church before I was here, it was a really toxic place. There was a lot of things wrong. And I did, you know, God was growing me up in that environment. There was a lot of faithful people there. There was a lot of great things I learned, but there was arguably more bad than good. And so as I'm growing in this environment, my prayer to God 3 months after being there was, get me the heck out of here. Like, this is not where I need to be, right? This is gonna tear me up. God kept answering that prayer with a no. He answered that prayer with a no for 4 years. And so here I am hearing no, no, no. I'm seeing more and more things wrong. No, no, you can't leave. So I decide after two solid years, maybe two and a half, I decide, you know what? I think God gave me a yes. I knew he didn't give me a yes, but I'm like, I think he gave me a yes, right? Clearly, he doesn't want his son here. So I decide I'm going to quit. I'm going to turn in my resignation. And upon trying to turn in my resignation, because I was going to have a conversation before I submitted my resignation with my leaders. And so as I'm getting ready to set up that meeting, actually, for 72 hours, man, I'm crying like a baby. It's just a nonstop faucet. I can't stop crying. And I'm like, why am I crying? First of all, I want to get out of here. That was still true. So it's like, I'm not crying because I'm leaving. What's going on? And I just can't stop crying. So I end up not being able to resign because I'm like, I can't even talk. All I can do is cry. So clearly God wants me to not leave yet. What I didn't know was that literally, because this was January, this was January when this is happening. February 6th of that same year, 1 month and 1 week later, is when Sarah and I would go out on our first date. And we would be married 4 months later. See, I really think that was a perfect example of what grieving the Holy Spirit looks like. Even though it wasn't a sinful thing, God had something in store for me, for us, for his kingdom, that it was getting too painful, there was too much suffering, there was too much brokenness, and I wanted out. And if I had gotten out, I'm not God, I can't say, but I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have gotten married. Because I would have cut ties and I would have been gone. And Sarah and I didn't even realize we had feelings for each other at the time. The timing was wrong. You know what I'm saying? And so what I'm trying to tell you is, when you know what God has said, you must obey. And that's the hardest part, because it's not going to necessarily make you feel good. It's not what you actually want in the moment, but he's trying to show you what's best for you and your future. But you have to choose to obey. And we see this time and time again. How do you think Abraham took it when God's telling him, yo, you're 75 years old and it's time to leave your country and leave your family and leave everything you know? We all know, the more we mature in age, I'll call it that way, the more we mature in age, the more we get set in our ways, the less we like change. And you're telling me at 75 years old, I got to get up and I got to go? That doesn't make sense, right? Everything that God asks the heroes and the heroines of the Bible, it's always pulling them out of their comfort zone. It's always pulling them out of what they already know, putting them in a place, putting them in the crucible, which means putting them in the fire, because he has a greater destiny. He has a will directly from heaven that he wants us to carry out, but we have to not only listen, we have to obey. And then not for anybody here, right? But we know this is recorded and there's an audience later. If you ever have thought, I've never heard God reveal himself to me, whether it's audibly or some other way, I've never gotten like a direct will of God in my life. I'm going to say, I know that you believe that, but I don't really believe that. And I think there's a distinction that has to be made. There's a huge difference between not being able to hear God's voice when you're actively listening. And there's a difference between that and claiming you're not hearing anything when the answer you're receiving is something you don't want to hear. I think what happens is a lot of times we're asking God and he's revealing, we don't like the answer, so we're saying we don't hear nothing. Does this make sense to you? Does this make sense? Oh, I can't hear nothing because you don't like the answer he's giving you. But it's not that he's not talking. It's not that he's not revealing. It's that you don't want to hear what he has to say. Right? Perfect. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a home where, you know, if my parents even whispered, ice cream, what? I'm three doors down, ice cream, right? Disneyland. But when I hear, oh man, they got to clean their room and they yell out my name, Jorge! I don't hear nothing, right? I don't hear nothing because I don't want to hear it, right? Same thing with God. When we hear what we want to hear, we're all for it. When we hear what we don't want to hear, all of a sudden, oh, we didn't hear our name called. We didn't hear the answer. And I would say if you're there, I'm kind of making a joke of it, but if you do believe, I've never heard God directly give me a will or his desire. I'm going to ask you to pray about that. God, is it that I can't hear you? Or is it that I've been ignoring you because I don't like the answer you're giving? Cultivate my heart, shape my heart so that I am willing to listen to what you're saying, even if I don't necessarily like it. And our last principle today, whatever it is that we think or we believe is coming from God must be thoroughly evaluated and tested. Especially if it's God talking to you outside the Bible, right? If he's talking, if you believe he's talking to you through a person, or through an experience, or through a dream, or through a vision, it needs to go through a gauntlet of evaluation and testing. Number one, does it match up with his word? Is there anything in the written word of God that would say whatever you are claiming is God, it's a violation of the written word? If it's a violation, it's not God. Okay? Do you have a experienced group of mature, spiritually mature believers around you whom you can take this to and be like, hey, I need you to help me evaluate this. This is what I think is God is telling me. And do you, are you willing to open up and let them examine your motives behind what you're seeking and what you're wanting? That's how you evaluate. That's how you test. Not the only ways, but those are two of the major ways that I recommend. I told you, I made 13 years of a ton of mistakes. You know why? Because I evaluated it in the word, but I didn't have the community around me. I didn't have spiritually mature believers around me that could test what it is I believe was of God and could tell me, hey, nah, you're off. Like maybe this part is right, but this part is way off. And that can only come through a community of fellow believers, spiritually mature, that love you, that have life experience, and that want the best for you. It will save you a ton of heartache in the future. So, I had a couple proposals for us last week that I'm saying, I'm not telling you it's God, I'm asking you, evaluate and test with me, is it God? Or do you believe these are goals that God wants for our church? Because it's his church, we're a part of it, I don't tell you what to do, we walk together and we grow together in understanding what God wants us to do. So as we look at three of the proposals, not resolutions, but I'm even saying this for your own resolutions, right? If you made New Year's resolutions, nothing wrong with that. But put them through the test, have them evaluated, put them through the gauntlet. Do they match up with God's actual will for my life? So the proposals for our church are, by the end of 2023, we'll become a local church whose main power and first level of unity is derived from and through prayer. So as you take that to God, God, does this pass the test? Does this pass the evaluation? Is there anything in it that violates scripture? Is this something that we believe as a community you are speaking to us? I'm not going to do all of them. So number six was our desire and goal to be a praying church will be owned and exemplified by almost everyone who comes and stays to be a part of the Living Hope Fellowship family. Meaning, we're going to emphasize this, right? Some churches emphasize, feeding the needy. Some churches emphasize taking care of orphans, taking care of the less fortunate. All of it's good. All of it's necessary in the kingdom. We're saying we're going to focus on this. And through prayer, God will reveal the rest. Okay? He'll reveal the rest of the plan. And then the last proposal was, by the end of 2023, we celebrated our leaders and the people that make this church go week in, week out. And I think I calculated that they're 27% of our people. So 27% of our congregation does 100% of the work week in, week out. And the goal is, by the end of 2023, 80% of our church will do 100% of the work when it comes to praying for each other, praying for the lost, praying for the Lord to use us for His honor, glory, and praise. So that's another one. It needs to be tested, needs to be evaluated, and we'll talk about it and what God is doing there. Okay? So again, as we're digging into this series on prayer, and most importantly, look at the title of the sermon, of the sermon series. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. It wasn't pray more. It was speak, Lord. We are listening. And that's the key word. We need to listen. What is He telling us? What does He want done? How does He want it done? Amen. Father God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You are not only the one true God, but that You love to reveal Yourself, You love to reveal Your will, and You love to do these things ahead of time if we are simply willing to listen. I think back at, you know, Jesus's apostles, that how many times did He tell them He must go to the cross, He must suffer, He must die, and that He would be resurrected on the third day, and that it had to happen. And yet, our buddy Peter couldn't even accept that. He didn't hear it. They're shocked when it happened because they weren't listening, because what they were hearing didn't match up with their own desires, their own will, and their own plans. Lord, we don't criticize Peter and the brothers. We realize that we are all too much just like them. Lord, we pray and we confess that perhaps we have said You are not talking to us when that was never the case. Perhaps it's been that we didn't want to hear what You had to say. So we confess, Lord, that we've been wrong in this. And we pray for forgiveness, Lord. We want to walk 180 degrees different to that. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to reveal. You continue to whisper. You continue to give in relationship all the things that we need and that You're willing to give. Lord, help us to set aside our agendas so that we can pick up Your agenda. Help us to understand and to remember that while this is our life, it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to You. And that this world we live in isn't even the ultimate reality. Your kingdom of heaven is the ultimate reality, and this here is just temporary. Help us to keep our focus on the main thing, which is You, and ushering Your kingdom here into this world. To help everyone that does not know You, to know You, to love You, and to bend their knee to You. To believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, so that they too can be saved. Lord, we know that You have a good plan for each of us. That You have predestined all of us as believers to accomplish Your good works here on this earth. You've already declared them in heaven, and You're waiting for us to do them on earth. Help us, Lord, empower us through the Holy Spirit to be more observant of Your will, to be more obedient to Your voice, and to live out the life like Christ, which brings You praise and honor and glory. Lord, we love You and we love You and we love You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.